Hello, this is Ken Smith welcoming you to our Bringing a Message radio programme, brought to you by the By All Means Gospel Trust in Solihull, England. Today, Maurice Payne is continuing his series of messages entitled Words from the Cross. We must attach the greatest importance to words spoken by Jesus when he was crucified. And today, we are looking at his words, "It is finished," found in John's Gospel, chapter 19. Hilary is reading the scriptures and making the closing announcement, when she will give you our mailing and email addresses. Music is by Peter Jackson and Singers. Stay tuned for today's message.
When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. John chapter 19, verse 30.
This is the sixth of the seven recorded cries of Jesus as he hung upon the cross. "It is finished." In no way should these words be confused with the expiring gasp of a dying man who, realizing that all attempts to prolong his life has failed, cries, "I'm finished." This was a triumphant cry from the lips of our Saviour, and one the implications of which must have shaken the fiends in hell and caused a great rejoicing in the hosts of heaven. The cry had three distinct directions. Godward, in an earlier cry, we are given a glimpse of the accord that existed between Jesus and his Father when he said, "My God, my God." Now, in this cry, there is the announcement to his Father that the task given him had been completed. We may recognize in Jesus' words the exclamation of one satisfied with his achievement. His words, "It is finished," marked a job well done and convey a sense of involuntary relief. And then, and by no means last, is the import of these words that they convey to the list the lives of penitents who were in spirit to stand beneath the cross, namely the great salvation he had set out to obtain had been gained. "It is finished." So let's look at this cry Godward. Earlier, Jesus said these words to his disciples.
"My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." John 4:34.
That purpose had now been reached. In this cry, Jesus was reporting the fact to his Father. Jesus also said in his discourse that he did always those things that please his Father. His devotion to this duty had been evident to his parents from an early age. When he was asked of them for a reason why he stayed talking with the elders of the temple, he answered,
"Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" Luke 2:49.
When it was suggested that he was overdoing things in the pursuance of his earthly ministry at one time, he replied,
"As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work." John 9:4.
We all know there's satisfaction to be derived from a job completed, especially when it's well done. In the book of Isaiah, it was prophesied that the Messiah was to set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem, knowing that it was here he must endure his passion and atoning death. The whole operation was not easy. Commenting upon it, the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, tells us that Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to death. It was a humiliating experience, beginning at the incarnation and lasting more than 30 years. Something of the sacrifice that was demanded of Jesus can be gleaned from his prayer to the Father just before he was apprehended by the palace guard. He prayed,
"My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me." Matthew 26:39.
And earlier, you may recall that Jesus said,
"Shall I not drink the cup of the Father has given me?"
As it was, we know that he endured the cross, despising its shame. Is it any wonder that he exclaimed, "It is finished," when the end of this great mission was in sight? There must have been great satisfaction in avoiding the obstacles and pitfalls set for him by the devil. There was the slaying of all the infants as decreed by Herod, and which Mary and Joseph escaped by fleeing. Then there was the devil's temptation when Jesus ended his 40 days fast. It was the offer of a short cut if he would bow down and worship the devil as the prince of this world. Early on in his ministry, as revealed in John's Gospel, Jesus talked to a woman whom he met at the wellside in the village of Sychar about living water, which he would give to those who asked for it. He also talked to Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, about being lifted up from earth, as Moses lifted up a serpent upon a pole in the desert. "It is finished" must bring great relief to every penitent sinner who, recognizing his need, and knowing that he cannot even begin to effect his own salvation, comes to Christ to save him. "It is finished" means nothing in regard to man's salvation being left to man. Salvation is finished. All man needs to do is to accept it. Jesus didn't begin something when he died upon the cross. He finished it. No further addition or embellishments are needed. Indeed, any attempt at adding to what Jesus Christ has done is likely to obscure some of the glory of that finished work. When Jesus cried, "It is finished," it was an invitation for all creation to see the perfect work that was accomplished. Do you remember what we read in the beginning of the Bible, in the first chapter of Genesis?
"God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day."
But we know it didn't remain like this. Sin in the world has marred, and we find sin and rebellion of successive generations increasing sin upon sin. But that which Jesus effected for mankind when he died upon the cross will never be spoiled by man. Man cannot add to it. Yet cannot he himself add to it by accepting the gift offered in Christ and receiving this perfect salvation. Now let's look at the great rescue of mankind. The operation to rescue man, which was begun immediately man fell in the garden, reached its climax when Jesus died on the cross. All the animal sacrifices instituted on the Mosaic law could never wash away our sin. Christ's death on the cross marks the completion of a path back to God which man could tread. And as in any case, when the assignment is completed, the workmen down tools and stand aside to view what they've done, so Christ upon the cross views the path he has made and cries triumphantly, "It is finished." Now man may tread a path to eternal life that hitherto had been obstructed by the cherubim set to guard the way to life with a flaming sword flashing back and forth. In the book of Hebrews, we read there is now a new and living way opened for us.
Chapter 10, verses 19 to 22. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water.
Yes, we need to draw near to God. Sin and obedience had erected a barrier between man and God. The first object of the plan of salvation was to remove that obstacle. Until sin was dealt with, nothing could go forward. Peace with God, joy in the Lord, purpose in life, and the prospect of eternal life could only become realities if sin was dealt with. When Jesus cried, "It is finished," one of the things he must have been referring to was the removal of the obstacle of sin. Listen to this verse from 1 Corinthians.
"For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Chapter 15, verse 3.
The Bible says that death reigned from the time of Adam until the time of Moses. Then with the advent of the law, it continued its reign. All were condemned under sin. But when Jesus died upon the cross, that reign was ended. It was finished. Jesus secured the victory over death and the grave. Death was mortally wounded. Listen to what the Apostle Paul again wrote in his letter to the Romans.
"Sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace." Chapter 6:14.
The reign of Satan was finished. Those who'd lived all their lifetime subject to his bondage may now go free. What glorious news to those who would receive it. Christ spoke words of deliverance on the cross when he cried, "It is finished." The purpose of Jesus' work and mission on earth was to destroy the works of the devil. Satan had reigned as prince of this world since he was expelled from heaven. He was probably the highest created being, anointed as a guardian cherub, as Ezekiel describes him in chapter 28. But Jesus' appearance was a direct threat to Satan's dominion. That's why he acted strenuously to kill the Prince of Life. But the one who was described as the captain of our salvation triumphed mightily at Golgotha, and the works of the devil suffered a fatal blow. As John puts it, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And also, the price of redemption was paid. The devil can hold his captives no longer, for Jesus paid the price demanded by divine justice for the sinner's release. The prophet Isaiah heard the Lord crying, "Whom shall I go send, and who will go for us?" The Lord Jesus came from heaven's glory to a lowly place on earth in response to the Father's call for someone to go. At Calvary, the price for our redemption was paid. Not an animal sacrifice under the Mosaic law, but the sacrifice of God himself. As the prophet again foretold, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And listen to these words from Peter.
"Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God."
We are told in the book of Hebrews that almost all things in the tabernacle were sanctified by blood. We can imagine the way that the continual sacrifices must have made that area around the brazen altar swimming with blood. But now the blood of Jesus is described as the blood of the eternal covenant. It's the blood of Jesus that makes through redemption through Christ available to all who will in faith receive it. "It is finished" means the price is paid. By his cry, "It is finished," Jesus indicated that the conflict in which he had engaged and the suffering it had entailed these three and a half years was over. Jesus knew sorrow and anguish of spirit. He exhibited anger at the sin and injustice and ungodliness that he saw. He knew the frustrations of daily living and felt carping criticism and open opposition to his ministry. He knew pain and suffering in the beating he experienced at the hand of the Roman soldiers. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, knowing that he could summon relief, yet did not do so. He suffered at man's hand, and he suffered the temptation and enticement of the devil. But his cry upon the cross marked all that was ended. And that cry, "It was finished," marked that his earthly ministry was ended too. Who will put a value upon those 3.5 years that began when John Baptist publicly announced his arrival with the words, "Look, the Lamb of God"? The crowds that flocked to hear him, the parables that kept their attention, the wise words and skillful answers, the peace and comfort they brought, all these went towards a ministry the likes of which the world had never seen before. No words had been uttered like those spoken by Jesus. When the city became too crowded, the multitudes flocked in the desert places to hear him. Hours on end, they listened so that they forgot all about food and other responsibilities. What peace of heart and inner joy just to be with Jesus imparted to them. Then there were the miracles. The Jews loved the sign, and the most unexpected was likely to happen when Jesus was ministering. His miracles bore testimony to the truth of his words, but all this was ended. The last discourse spoken, the last miracle performed, his ministry was complete. All that had to be said was spoken, and every supporting miracle finished. Henceforth it was the Holy Spirit who would collate and preserve those writings that form the canon of Scripture. Soon the promise of the Father was to be outpoured upon the waiting disciples. The members of the church, the body of Christ, were to receive the gifts of the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was to make known Jesus to every true disciple. The ministry of the Holy Spirit was to become the ministry of Jesus in countless numbers of believers everywhere. Yet the voice of Jesus, as it had been known and heard in the towns of and villages of Israel, was now to be silent. And you know, all the promises of Jesus' life and atoning death had been fulfilled. And that's why he cried, "It is finished." Yet as the events around Golgotha unfolded, it was seen that the Holy Spirit had hidden away prophecies in the Old Testament that we recognized only after they were to take place. Let's now hear some of them that are found in the Psalms.
He was to cry out in distress and be betrayed by a close friend. 55:12-14. That close friend was to eat bread with him before betraying him, 41:9, and greet him with words as smooth as butter, 55:21. False witnesses were to be found, 35:1, and many would hate him without cause. Psalm 69:4 and 109:2-3. His hands and feet were to be pierced. 22:16. The psalmist also prophesied that the onlookers would shake their heads and ridicule him. 22:7-8 and 109:25. People were to stare at and to gloat over him, and his garments were to be divided and lots cast for his clothing. Psalm 22:17-18. His bones were not to be broken. Verses 14 and 17.
All the foregoing are what we recognize to be messianic prophecies found in the book of Psalms. The list is not exhaustive, and as might be expected, many prophecies are to be found in the prophets, especially Isaiah, Zechariah, and Micah. And when Jesus cried, "It is finished," his words can be taken to refer to the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies that went before him. And their fulfillment not only vindicates the inspiration of Scripture, but also encourages us to believe that prophecies yet to be fulfilled will be so in God's good time. Now let's consider the effect of this triumphant cry. First, the world's debt was paid. The sin of the entire human race that had accumulated since Adam fell in the Garden of Eden, and all that was to be committed in the present dispensation, was laid upon the perfect sacrifices provided for us in Jesus. His death atones for all who will claim its cleansing power. There is no one, neither man nor devil, who can present any further debt needing to be settled in respect of man's transgression. Listen to this from the prophet Isaiah.
The Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Chapter 53:6.
And again from the book of Hebrews.
Now Christ has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself.
No wonder the Apostle Paul was to exclaim, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" And we build upon a finished foundation. Every evangelist and personal worker and all who proclaim the good news of the gospel do so with a finished product. Sometimes a person moves into a new property before it's completed. But when you come to salvation, it's a finished work. Jesus cried, "It is finished," and everyone who speaks about God's provision of salvation must describe what needs no further addition or embellishment. Now it follows that if the finished work of Christ upon the cross is so splendid and complete, every disciple with the life given him or her should be working in a similar pattern. It behoves us all to build well upon the finished foundation that Jesus laid. By what we do with each of our lives, we should be erecting that which will redound to God's glory and honour. And "it is finished" means the old is done away. Something more glorious and wonderful is beginning. The disciples may have felt things had come to an ignominious halt when Jesus was crucified, but they soon realized it was otherwise. His cry, "It is finished," didn't mean all was lost, or even that all was over. The battle was over. The triumph was now to be seen and experienced by an ever-widening circle of those who would be drawn to the Saviour, whom they saw lifted up from the earth upon the cross. Man is redeemed. The long haul that began when man was expelled from Eden has reached its goal. Paradise was lost, but heaven and reconciliation with God the Father is now regained. Now, it is a task for us to finish. That our Saviour completed the work assigned to him by the Father points to the need for us to finish that whereto we're appointed. All his disciples have an important role to fill. They're here for a purpose. They shouldn't rest until it is completed. The Bible says that Jesus is able to present us perfect and entire before his Father in heaven, and has now given us time in the life he gives us to love and to serve him by what we do. Christian discipleship is not selfish indulgence in the things that please. It is taking Christ's yoke and doing his service in that area in which he has ordained. What is ordinary to others becomes sacred to the followers of Jesus. And as he set his face to reach life's goal, so may each of his followers reach perfection which is promised in Christ. There is need for devotion to worship and service. Determination to resist the devil at all times is important, but the end will be reached. Like the Apostle Paul, all true believers may attain a place where they have finished their course and kept the faith. You remember he said to Timothy, "I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness." All this is only possible because salvation is complete. Jesus cried, "It is finished." And that glorious cry gives us a triumphant thrust forward into the work of the gospel. May we build upon a sure, tried, and complete foundation. Nothing was left undone. No loophole can be found in the law of faith and love. No weak points in the plan of salvation. No short measure or shortcoming. That great cry must ring in the ears of all who come to the cross for salvation and begin the path of discipleship. It is finished, and what a glorious finish it is.
The Bringing a Message program you have just heard is produced by the By All Means Gospel Trust, based in the United Kingdom. We are always pleased to hear from our listeners, and there are several ways you can contact us. You can write to us at BAM Gospel Trust, P.O. Box 986, Bourne, B-O-U-R-N, Cambridge, CB23 2YX. You can email us info@bringingamessage.org, or you can use the response form on our website's contact page. To hear this program again or to find out more about the Trust's work and publications, go to our website www.bringingamessage.org. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter. One of our publications is called Break and Meditate. This contains short comments on a verse from the Bible, one for each day. This is available free either as a booklet mailed every 2 months or as a file emailed monthly. The reading for the day is also available on the Read page of our website. BAM also produce Bible study books and booklets. One booklet is produced every 2 months, and several earlier series are available from our website, where you will also find details of all available publications. The work of BAM is supported by donations. If you would like to contribute to this ministry, why not use the secure CAF donate form on our website's support page? And now join Peter Jackson and Singers as they sing, "Be My Lord as I Kneel to Bless You. Be My Lord when I Should Confess You. In the church and in the world, glorify Your name.
Be My Lord as I
Thank you for joining us today. Listen at the same time next week. Until then, this is Ken Smith saying goodbye, and may God richly bless you.